I don't believe that you have to be a God-fearing person or even a Christian to appreciate the night sky. I know long before I had placed my faith in God, I would look up into the sky on a clear night where you can just see all the stars. And I know a few of those are planets, but I don't know which ones. And I just think, it's just gorgeous. It really is just beautiful. And seeing the complexity of it all and knowing what little I know about science and knowing that there are things that are spinning around other things and there are things that are here and there and these different things are different distances apart. It's simply amazing. And just the sheer size of it all. But after I came to know God, after I gave him my life, after I became a Christian, I look at the night sky differently. It's still beautiful. It's still huge. But now it's a testimony to God. And I know the guy that made that. He's my God. And he's actually comfortable with me calling him Father. And in fact, that's his expressed desire of how I should talk to him, is just to call him Dad, to call him my Father. And he's the guy that made all that. And that's just amazing to me, to look at that and to see that. Scientists will estimate that there are 125 billion galaxies, and each galaxy contains millions of stars. Science estimates this. Now, Scripture teaches that God made every single one of those stars, and he knows exactly how many there are. There's no estimates. And in addition to that, if that weren't good enough, I think this is pretty amazing. God has a name for every one of those stars. That's what we're told in Scripture. Science that does not believe in God has to take guess after guess after guess as to how all these stars came to be. And in fact, it's very difficult for scientists to guess those things because one of the major laws in science, now I'm going to dumbify this, you know, we're going to take this to first grade level, is that something can't come from nothing. That's a major law in science. Now, science that believes in God, that accepts that God is the creator of all this, that actually supports that law very well. That something didn't come from nothing, that rather something came from something. In fact, as we look at it, everything didn't only come from a something, but a someone. In addition to that, as we keep exploring this down and we look at ourselves and we look at you and I and us as people, of all the some things that someone created in the everything, we are not only some things, we are little someones created in the image of the big someone. We're set aside. There's something different. There's something that he has placed us aside. Scripture teaches that there is nothing accidental about the creation of man. It's very intentional, very deliberate. You have been designed, and I believe that you have been designed with purpose. Scripture teaches that we each have individual gifts and uniquenesses about us. I'm a very unique individual. Some of you know me, know that to be true. Can I have an amen on that one? And we celebrate that because Scripture teaches it. And I believe that you are unique and you have individual talents, individual gifts. And with that, you have an individual purpose. You have an individual meaning. You were made for a reason. You were created as a design. Care went into you. Or at least that's what I believe, because I believe in God as the creator. If you look at the other side of that, and you believe maybe some of the many guesses that science has that doesn't involve God, guesses that doesn't involve God as the creator, then I don't see how that kind of belief system can give you meaning. Because if you follow that belief system out, you're really just an accident. At best, you're a highly evolved monkey. which for some of us, you know, that some of us feel like we know the missing link. We live with them. but there's no meaning. There's no purpose. When we live life like that, I believe it's like what Jack Nicholson's character said in the movie clip that we just watched, that when you have that view on life, you live, you die. The wheels on the bus go round and round. If you live like that, then for me, then life would just be doing what I can for me or for whatever during my time here. My 74 years that deathclock.com gave me. If you remember that a couple weeks ago. I'm supposed to die on Tuesday, February 18th, 2048, according to Death Clock. So I've got 74 years. If I don't believe in a creator, to figure out what I'm here for or to just live, exist. And that's not what the series is about. The series is about living. So how are you going to find out what your specific purpose is? How are you going to find out what you're made for without the creator involved in your life? I mean, if you go to the source, say you believe in the Big Bang Theory, how are you going to go to the source of your existence and ask, what am I made for? What's my purpose? And the Big Bang Theory is not even a being, much less taking into account that the Big Bang Theory adds thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years to what creation teaches. Or maybe you just don't believe in anything. Maybe you just resist belief, as Jack Nicholson's character said. If you don't believe in anything, then you have nothing to go to for your source, to give you meaning, to give you purpose. And I don't want that for anyone, because I've discovered the Creator and a relationship with the Creator, and that brings meaning and purpose. Because for those of us who believe in God, for those of us who believe that we know the Creator, we have a relationship with the Creator, we can talk with the Creator, we not only know the source of our creation, but we can talk with Him. He wants to talk with us. But in order to talk with God and understand He's the Creator, that takes humility to have a relationship with God. And on a night that's covered with clouds, sometimes it's easy to not have that humility and not have that reflection. But on those clear nights when you see all the stars, it's kind of hard not to be humble and realize, you know what? God made all of that. So I've got a list of things. I want you, if you're not normally a note taker, I want you to become a note taker just for today. You can go back to your normal ways sometime later if you'd like. Or maybe today will be the first day that you go, whoa, I kind of like taking notes. But you want to flip your bulletin over, if you haven't already done so, to the sermon notes section there. I want you to take out a pen or pencil. They're right there in front of the, in the little pew pocket there, the wooden pocket. Because I don't have enough room up here to display some things. I need you to take notes so we can refer back to them throughout the message. And that is this beginning part. It's very simple, and it's just some very easy tools to practice humility. Because, you know, if you want to be good at soccer, you practice soccer. I know when I played soccer, I was out there every day after school. I'd go out in my yard. If I didn't have soccer practice, I'd practice till dinner, go back out till the sun went down. That's what I did. When I was a skateboarder, I skateboarded all the time. When I played guitar, I played guitar all the time. So if you want to have a relationship with God and you want to have meaning and purpose in your life and learn what that is, you're going to have to be humble first, and we have to practice that. It's something you have to do day in and day out. So these are some things, some techniques that you can use every week, every day, some of them, to practice humility. You know, all of them are under the big umbrella that in order to practice humility, you have to be willing to put God first and foremost. And that's the big umbrella of it all. You have to be willing to put God first. You have to be willing to say, God, You're in charge, You're first, I'm second. At the very most, second. And in doing that, you need to give Him the first day of the week. Give God the first day of your week. A minimum of 1 hour. That's Sunday. That's Sunday morning. For some of you, even though we're kind of the later service, for some of you, you haven't done anything this morning until you came to church. And it's kind of nice to sleep in a little bit from your work day and wake up and come to a late service, 10:30 service. This is the first thing you're doing all week. What a great way to start your week. A recharge, you know, and I look, as far as my job here, I feel like I'm a battery recharger on a spiritual level, that I've got my time, my 30 minutes, which I stretch out often, but I've got my 30 minutes to give from you some things from God's word to recharge your spiritual batteries so that you can make it another week. And if you miss a week, you're going 2 weeks on that one little bit. So I encourage you, that's something you can do to practice humility. Put God first, given the first day of your week, that first hour of the first day. And then given the first of every other day, all the rest of the days of the week, 15 to 20 minutes minimum a day in the morning. Spend some time there. 15 to 20 minutes, devote it to God. Set it aside. Wake up a little earlier. Go to bed a little earlier. We're talking about the creator of the universe here in a relationship. We're talking about meaning and purpose in your life. Very important things. And here's some things you can do to keep humble so that you can get to know that. Now, this next one might seem a little weird for some of you. And you might think, oh man, it's a preacher talking about money and church. But here's what it is. Give him the first portion of your income. A minimum of 10%. Now, let me explain this a little bit, why I pull this out. Because money is the easiest thing that God has asked you to give him. It's base level, in my opinion. From my understanding of Scripture and my understanding of all the things that God has asked for me, or all the things that God could ask of me. I think of Abraham, and he gave him Isaac, and then he asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And I think about my oldest son, and I think, I don't know if I could be that faithful. But my money, I can let my money go. See, that's base level. That's why I bring this up, because that's something we can practice. Some of the other things that God asks you to give up, they're one-time give-ups. They're one-time things, or maybe they're two- or three-time things, but they're not something with consistency. But a lot of us, we have a consistent paycheck that comes in. Maybe you're in between jobs. But most of us have a consistent paycheck that comes in. So if you want to practice humility, you want to put God first, give him 10% off the top cut. Before you pay any bills, before you do anything else, give God 10%. And that shows I'm keeping God first. Another reason why I bring up money is because it's very easy for us to get attached to money. And it's easy for us to say, that's mine. And then we're not putting our faith in God. All right, so I've explained that. We're going to be coming back to this a number of times through the message. So, and the last one is very simple. Give God the first consideration of every decision. Every decision that comes across your plate, everything that comes across your mind and in through your day, give God the first consideration of every decision. Give him the first. And this is how you practice humility. This is how you practice it. Because you're not going to get good at it if you don't practice it. And humility, believe me, is not something that comes natural to most of us. I think there might be a handful of people that are naturally humble, or at least they appear to be. But from my experience with working with people and my experience with my own self, humility is not something that comes natural. We have to practice it. We have to work at it. And the only way you're going to learn from God is to first practice humility. Because you have to learn humbly from God. You can't learn pridefully from God. You learn humbly from God. So, what's my purpose in life? Why am I here? That's the question. Well, we find this out from learning from God. And very simply, this is very, very basic, and I don't want to patronize any of you, but really the simple side of it is you learn from God by just simply experiencing life with God. You just experience life with him. I'm going to share a couple things that you're going to expect me to share. But sometimes we need to be reminded of them, and we're going to connect these into some things on learning humbly. And so the first thing that you're going to expect me to share is that we need to spend time with God. And that's in two ways. The first way, we need to read and study his word. We need to meditate on it. You need that. That's God's way of communicating to you. That's one of God's ways of communicating to you, but it is the most concrete form of God's communication to us is His Word. So spend time in His Word. And now let's attach this. I want you to look at that top part of practicing humility. If you're coming to church once a week, every Sunday, and you're not missing a Sunday, you're here for 1 hour, you're going to get some exposure to God's Word. You're going to get into God's Word. I promise you that. That is what I consider my job, is to be able to open God's Word to you and share some things from God's Word with you. And so when you come here on Sunday morning and you devote the first hour of the first day of your week, you're going to be able to get into God's Word. You're going to be able to learn something. So practice humility. Put God first. Come on in here. Learn. Get involved in the Sunday school. Make it 2 hours. You're going to learn even more. In addition to that, every morning, spend 15 to 20 minutes, some of that time, not the whole time, some of that time in God's Word. Read a passage or read a chapter, or maybe if you're an in-depth study person, read a sentence and break it down and study each word. Spend some time in there, and if you do that every day, that's going to pay off for you. We look at the next thing on there, practicing humility. We look at the money side of things. That's a base level of understanding obedience. God has asked you to do something and step out in faith, and giving 10% is a base level of saying, God, I'm going to obey when you ask me to do something. Scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. You're going to read that if you're spending time in God's Word. You might also read in Scripture where God says that He says, test me in this. You give to me, and I will open the floodgates of heaven so much that the blessings that He's going to pour out on you, you won't be able to hold. You know, I might have embarrassed Thelma earlier this morning. Thelma, can I embarrass you more today? It's a little late now. Her first day back, and I'm already kind of hitting her up on some things. And I know that they've got some things there. Thelma once shared with me about when they started tithing. And how long ago was that, Thelma? Yeah, can you remember when that? 60 years ago. 60, and how long have you guys been married? 62 years. So 2 years into their marriage. And let's, 62 years. Give them a hand. So 2 years into their marriage, Paul and Thelma sat down and they started talking about this tithing thing. And she has shared with me, and correct me if I'm wrong, I don't want to miss accuracies here. And she said that as they were discussing this, their idea was, let's test God on this. Because Scripture says, test me. And they said, let's try it out. Let's see what happens. And after you started, what happened from that point? Yeah. Okay, and for, I don't know if my mic's picking that up, but for those that might be listening on the internet once this makes it on there, she said that when they started giving, they thought, how in the world are we going to have the ability to give? Because we're really living slap up against our income. And she said once they did start giving, then bills kept getting paid. Even though it didn't seem like it worked out, it worked out. And I tell you what, and I'm embarrassed. Thank you very much, Thelma. Thanks for letting me use you there. And she has shared with me in the past that she'd be willing to share her story. She just didn't know it was today. I didn't know it was today. We've got a preaching team, and we kind of talked about some new techniques. So I'm going to try some new stuff out on you guys. But the idea there, and I've heard that story from many, many people. I have that story, and it wouldn't make as much, you know, of an impact on me sitting here sharing it with you. But that's a big thing. When you see God come through and you test His Word, that builds faith. And that shows I can trust God. I can put Him first. See how that's practicing humility? And if you don't learn, or if you don't practice humility, then you can't learn from God any of the other things that He wants to teach you. Is that connection making sense? All right, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about so many other things. It's so much bigger than just that. That's a base level, and it's something that we can all understand. Give God the first consideration of everything. So as you're reading God's Word, let God's Word guide your decisions. Let God's Word be the authority on what you do, how you do it. Because see, many of us know the power of God's Word. We've got all these, I've got a number of different scriptures that I've had to share with you. Our brevity of life verse, it talks about how brief life is. It says that all men are like grass and all their glory are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Psalm 119, a popular one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing even soul and even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I believe a lot of us know those verses. We've heard those verses, and we agree that the scriptures are powerful. What you know from scripture doesn't matter unless you're putting it into practice. If you know this much about scripture and you're only putting this much into practice, you might as well only know this much. So put it into practice. Get in God's word. Spend some time with him. The other thing that you're going to expect me to talk about is prayer. So let's talk about that. You're spending time with God. You're in his word. You need to spend time with God in prayer. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace. How many people here have peace this morning? Saw a hand shoot up here. Now, I know Julie's kind of a bold person, so I'm all right with embarrassing her. All right. Am I all right, Ryan? Do I need to shift phases here? I was right in front of that speaker. I didn't want to squeal and have everyone freak out. So Julie, you have peace this morning. Let me ask you something. I want to put you on the spot. When was the last time you prayed?
This morning.
Before that, when was the last time you prayed? Yesterday. Before that, what was the last time you prayed? The day. Okay. Are you picking up on the pattern?
I pray when I'm driving. That's probably not
good. Well, you can pray with your eyes open. I hope that's how you're praying. Otherwise, you have greater faith than I do. But Scripture says, it says, pray about everything, and the God of peace will guard your heart and your mind. If you don't have peace this morning, now this is awful black and white, and this is awful, it might sound judgmental, and I don't mean for it to come across that way, but I believe this to be true in Scripture, that if you don't have peace this morning, it's probably because you're not praying. And if you have peace, because that's kind of risky. I don't know what she does. She has peace. So I assumed, according to Scripture, she's been praying. They go hand in hand. All too often, we use prayer as a last resort instead of a first response. So often we worry first. Or we work to solve our problems first. Or we try and think about how we can work through this situation. How am I going to get through this circumstance? We call our friends first for advice. We call our family first for money. Or we pull out the credit card and we get further in debt. Sometimes it seems that we do all we can about something before we pray about it. Why don't we switch that around and just pray about it first? And don't worry. Be at peace. See, when we're not humble, we're trying to take care of it ourselves. But when we put God first, when we come to church on the first day of the week, we practice humility. Spend some time here. When people are praying, when Joby's praying in the morning, or for this morning when we had Dwight and we had Earl praying, allow their prayer to inspire your prayer. Pray silently during that time. God can hear both of you. He hears a lot of people at the same time. We have a special time in our service. You just share it in communion. A time that is designed by God as a time to come together once a week. Once every time we meet together, actually, is what Scripture says. But we practice it once a week here. Just to have some time, just to pray, just to talk with God, to share with God. Use that time. If you're not here on Sunday morning, sometimes you get out of that habit. You'll miss that time. 15 to 20 minutes every morning. Practice humility. Some of that time, spend that time in prayer. Spend that time talking with God. Spend that time just sitting and listening for God to talk. Some people say, well, I just don't hear God talk. What, did he listen? Have you ever tried listening to him? First day of every week. We look at the baseline of obedience and just look at money on that side of things. There have been many times with my finances where I've sat down to write a tithe check, and I've had to pray about it because I've had to talk to God and say, God, you know, I'm doing this out of faith. I'm doing it because I've read your word and I want to practice what your word says, but I don't have what it takes to do this. I'm going to have to move some finances. I'm going to have to move some other things. Some other things are going to have to be late. I need your help. Prayer is involved in that. It's involved in that for me. I hope it's involved in that for you. And that's a practice of humility. Now, I'm not just harping on money, because what I'm saying is that's a baseline for every other piece of obedience that God has asked you to do. If you can't obey on something that's easy, how are you going to obey on something that's big? If you're not praying about the easy part of obedience, how are you going to pray about the big things? Do you see the connection? Pray. Talk to God about every decision. Make him the first consideration of every decision you make. See, that's learning humbly. That's putting God first. And that's saying, God, I want to learn from you humbly. You're first in my life. You tell me what I need to do. You tell me how to get out of this mess. You tell me what's going to happen next. Or at least just tell me it's going to be all right. You know, I've got a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old. They're both sick as they can be right now. And that's why if some of you guys, I'm not giving handshakes today, I'm giving hugs. So I figure, you know, that's maybe more sanitary. And I'm a touchy person, so I got to touch you sometime on a Sunday morning. So I feel like that's safer. But they're just sick as they can be right now. And they're just different. They're night and day. Those of you who know them, my youngest, my 2-year-old, I don't think he knows what fear is. We got some people here that know him. He's just fearless. And there have been a few things that I've found that have kind of made him a little edgy. But in general, and I'll scare him, and not to be mean, he laughs. He loves, like, aggression. He's a man's man. You know, he's just, he loves it when people are fighting on TV or whenever he's got, oh my goodness, I've got story after story after story about different things that I've found that he's done. Dragons with figures stuck in their mouth and the little piranha fish, you know, I saw a handful of those one day with little bears inside of each of their mouths. And he like, rah, 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 you know. Now, Isaiah, my oldest, he's a very soft, tender-hearted guy. And one day they were wanting to watch something before they went up for their nap, and they wanted VeggieTales, and a lot of you are familiar with VeggieTales. If you're not familiar with VeggieTales, VeggieTales is a Christian cartoon made of vegetables, and they tell tales. So they're VeggieTales, and so that's how that is. And one of the stories that they have is called Dave and the Giant Pickle, and it's about Dave and Goliath. And Judah wanted to watch that. He likes it. Ruh. Hits him with a rock, the big pickle falls. So Judah's asking for Dave and the Giant Pickle. Now, Isaiah doesn't like Dave and the Giant Pickle because of all the other vegetables, how they react when the giant pickle comes on the screen. They're all terrified. And I think Isaiah, from what I understand of my boy, he connects with him and he feels with him and he gets scared with him too. Daddy, I don't want to watch Dave and the Giant Pickle. Let's watch the other one. And so I thought for a minute, well, I could not play Dave and the Giant Pickle and save Isaiah from having to go through that. Or I could do something that might help him later. I told him, Isaiah, we're going to watch this and I'm going to sit with you. And I'm going to let you know that it's all right because I'm here. I share that whole big old story because I think that's how God wants to be involved in our lives. We encounter all sorts of different things, all sorts of different experiences, and he wants to be part of them. And sometimes he doesn't take us out of them because what he wants is he wants us to invite him in so that we can see that no matter what we go through, if he's there, he's bigger than whatever it is. And whatever we go through, no matter how scary it is, no matter how uncertain it is, if we place our faith in him, it's going to be all right. because he's in control. See, that's learning humbly. We're going to go through some things. And there's a verse in James that captures this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when we go through things, those trials, and James says, consider it pure joy. And I know a lot of us have read that verse and we're like, that's not joy. I hate trials. I hate going through rough times. He's saying, consider it pure joy because in those times, you get to know God better. You get to place your faith in God better, and that builds perseverance, that builds character in you, that builds hope. There's another passage in Romans 5 that's in your bulletin that I encourage you to check out later that talks about the same thing. And as you go through those times, you're going to have times when you succeed and when you fail. When your faith proves solid and strong, or when you have weak faith. Like when Peter walked out on the water, he took a couple steps and he looked down and his faith shook and he started to sink. Sometimes that's going to happen to us. Other times our faith is going to prove solid. Like I mentioned Abraham and Isaac earlier. Abraham took Isaac up the mountain and he was going to kill him. And God stopped him and he said, I see your faith in me. Here, sacrifice this ram instead. So what you need to do in those situations is you're experiencing life with God. You need to learn how to celebrate the victories. Oftentimes our victories go uncelebrated. You need to celebrate the victories that you have with God, because if you don't do that, it's very easy to believe that you accomplished the victory yourself. But if you're celebrating the victories with God, now we wheel this back to the top of your bulletin. If you're coming to church every Sunday and you're spending time with God every Sunday, it's going to be a reminder of what God does. And when you're singing these songs that we sung this morning, you're going to be reminded of the victories that God has helped you to win this week. If you're spending time with God every morning, 15 to 20 minutes every morning, and you're spending time with him there, then you're going to be reflecting on the day's victories from before, and you're going to be putting him first, and you're going to learn how to learn humbly from him. We talked about the money situation. When you see God come through in those areas, you're going to have more faith. You're going to put more faith in him. You're going to see the victories. I had faith in God, and here's where God came through for me. When you put him the first consideration of every decision, those decisions turn out to be wise decisions. They turn out to be profitable decisions, not financially profitable, but life profitable. They teach you meaning. They show you purpose. They give you a reason to live. Then in those places, you need to celebrate those victories. But you also need to learn from the losses, because we're not right all the time. We don't always do things correctly. We don't always come out on top. Sometimes our faith is shaken, and sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we go through times where we just, you know, God's not really first in my life sometimes. You need to learn from those losses. Sometimes you're going in a direction that you shouldn't be going, and God's going to correct you. Mike and I were talking about this subject this past week, and he brought up the example of Peter. When Peter was debating on whether or not to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to people who weren't God's people, to the exiles, I guess, the outcasts. God gave him a vision, a dream, and told him to go to the Gentiles. And in addition to that, he did some other things to open up the door. But what God did was God said, you are wrong. You are losing in that thought. Let me correct you. We need to learn from the losses. You know, scientists estimate that there are between 100,000 and 150,000 strands of hair on a person's head. And this even differs with the color of your hair, the natural color. I don't think you get more hair if you dye it. Otherwise, I'm going blonde. Because blondes have the most strands of hair. They estimate about 140,000 strands of hair on a blonde head. Brown hair, about 110,000. Black hair is 108,000. Red hair is 90,000. So we have a couple redheads here. Those are estimates. Scripture teaches that my God knows every hair on your head. Now, for some of you, that's not really an amazing feat. But when you take into consideration the general populace, just in this room or in the city of Cincinnati or in the United States of America or the whole world, God knows every hair that's on every head of every person. If what I believe is true, if Scripture is right, and this is the God that Scripture speaks about, if he knows every hair on your head, wouldn't he know what you were made for? Wouldn't he know where you would find the most purpose and meaning in life? Where you would find the most fulfillment? The only way you're going to be able to find that out is to learn humbly from him. My bucket list, a way of reversing our thinking and being realistic about how short our life is. Learn humbly from God. Start really living today. Stop existing. Find meaning and purpose by putting God first and then simply experiencing life with him.